Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to come to you right now. We want to lift up to your holy name. Lord God, we just welcome you. We thank you, God, for the worship. Lord, we just pray that our worship was pleasing in your sight. And Lord Jesus, we just want to ask right now that you would speak through your servant all the words that you want said, that they would not see or hear me, but they would see and hear your word. They would see the truth of the word of God. I pray, God, that you would confirm the word in the heart of every person. Let it burn like a fire within them to change their lives, to be on fire for you. In Yeshua's holy name we pray. Amen. Now, many of you are familiar with the Jewish wedding. And for those of you who are not, I'm going to give you just a little bit on the Jewish wedding here. I want to explain something. In the Jewish wedding, there's two phases. There's the betrothal phase and then what they call the consummation phase. Now, during the betrothal phase, the groom and the bride are basically making a commitment to be married one another. And once that betrothal ceremony is finished, they are considered married in God's sight. For there may be up to a year's time in between the time of the betrothal and the time of the consummation, but when the betrothal ceremony is finished, they are considered married in God's sight. One of the things that they do in the Jewish wedding is both the groom and the bride have to sign what's called a ketubah. Now, this ketubah is what both the groom and the bride agree to do while they are married to one another. Now, for you and I, this is the Word of God. We have agreed to do this when we got married to Yeshua Messiah, when His holy seed was placed in us, we became a new creature in Christ. We agree to live by every word that is written here in the Word of God. Because what man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that floweth or cometh from the mouth of God. But there's other things that go on in this betrothal ceremony. There's the drinking of wine by the groom and the bride that represents communion for you and I. There's the payment of the bride price, where the groom pays the price for the bride, and we know that it says in the Word of God that you were not a cheap date, that you were bought with a price. That is a reference to the ancient Jewish wedding where Christ paid the bride price with His own life. But there's something that we also have to remember that is also given. The groom would then give to the bride gifts. And these gifts were the symbol. They were the symbol that she was indeed married to this groom. Because you see, once the betrothal ceremony was finished, the groom would then go away for a certain period of time, and he would build at his father's house what's called a huppah. And he would not go to get his bride until his father told him it was time. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that no man knoweth the time of the coming of the Son of Man, but say he who is the Father who is in heaven. That's a reference to the ancient Jewish wedding. And what did Jesus say? He said, when I come, I'm going to prepare a place for you at my Father's house. You see, He went away for a time, and when He returns, He's going to bring His bride to Him. But you see, in between the time of when the bride receives the gifts, and the groom has paid the bride price, and the time that the groom returns to marry the bride, The bride has these gifts, and these gifts are the symbol, the token, that she indeed is the bride of the groom. And for us today, that represents the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It amazes me that people in the church today, preachers in churches, teach all over this country that there are no more spiritual gifts. Because I don't understand that, because that's the only sign that you have the Holy Ghost. That's the only sign given to you to know who your groom is, who you have been married to. Maybe some people don't want to be a part of the bride, but I do. So I want to know what these gifts are, and I want to use them. Because as I use them, I'm showing God, I'm showing Jesus Christ my appreciation for what He has given me. Salvation is the free gift. We have to understand that how you treat a gift is how much you adore it, how much you respect it. I respect and treasure and adore my salvation by walking out the commandments of the Most High God. Because He said, you cannot enter into life unless you keep the commandments. You can't begin to live. You don't know what it's like to live until you keep the commandments. Because the man who does these things, he shall live by them. The day that He gave the commandments, He said, I put before you life or death. Life if you choose to obey them. Blessing, peace, and prosperity. But death and destruction and curses should you not obey them? That's why we follow the commandments, to show God the appreciation we have for the salvation that we have in Yeshua Messiah. We have these gifts, though, to further show our appreciation and our thanks to the Most High. And we have to understand that we will be judged on whether or not we have used our gifts. If you were given a talent, do you not remember the parable of the talents? He gave talents to certain people, and then he left for a time. And then he came back and said, what did you do with them? God's given each and every person in this room certain gifts, certain abilities. Now, the gifts that we're going to talk about, I'm going to distinguish them from abilities and talents and all of that in a minute. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be judged by them because you were given them. Christ died for you to have these. We can receive the Holy Spirit lest He die and be glorified and sit at the right hand of the Father. That's why the Spirit was not poured out in abundance until Christ had yet what? Been glorified and sat at the right hand of the Father. He had to die first. He had to pay the bride price so we could have these gifts. Now I want to distinguish for just a moment between the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. How many minutes you got over there? Have I been on? About 7 minutes? 8 minutes? Oh, 73? About 6 minutes. Okay. I know I'm... I want to distinguish for just a moment between the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the offices of the Spirit. We have to understand that there's a difference between each of these. How does fruit grow? By being... The ground is nourished with nutrients. The soil is tended to properly, and then the fruit will grow because the tree is in good soil, because it's receiving nutrients. The fruit of the Spirit, these are characteristics that manifest as we yield to the Spirit of God. For instance, self-control. That's not something that you manifest on your own. You're controlling it. Self-control is something that manifests in your life as you submit to the Spirit of God. Like a tree, it sits there, it receives the nutrients, and then the fruit grows. We are compared to trees many times in the Bible. He says, you know a tree by its fruit. The man looked up who was blind, and after Jesus had taken his hands off his eyes, said, I see trees walking everywhere. Well, he saw men. We're like trees in God's eyes. And when we just soak up and receive the nutrients of God, receive the Spirit of God, then as we yield to God, then these fruits manifest. Then there's also the gifts. The gift of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, there are specific abilities given by the Holy Spirit that will manifest to carry out the work of the kingdom of God. So you have the fruit, which just comes from yielding and submitting to God. But then the gift is something where you have to make a conscious decision to act. You know, if someone has the gift of healing, they have to, when someone's sick, they have to step out there and pray for someone to be healed. It requires action. It's an ability. We're all supposed to manifest all the fruits. Okay, not everyone's going to have all the gifts. Some may only have one. Some may have more than that. Depends. Now, the last thing I want to distinguish here is the offices of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, Paul says that the Christ, he had descended, but then he ascended and he left gifts for men when he went on high. Some of those were apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. These are offices. And you have to understand that an office is something that you walk in. Let me give you an example. Anyone who has the Holy Spirit can give a word of prophecy at some point. It can happen. But you see, a prophet is someone who walks in a prophetic anointing, and when the anointing hits them, prophecy is going to happen almost every time. There's going to be a prophetic word given. They operate in it. It's something they walk in. It's more of like a lifestyle. So you have to understand that's different than having the gift of prophecy manifest. A prophet walks in it. A gift is something that will manifest as the Spirit decides, and as Paul says, the Spirit is the one who is the administration or is the one who controls this. Now, the office of a prophet may have other gifts used, but again, an office is a lifestyle. The gift is a specific ability. Now, I want to explain this as well. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, two things have to occur. when it's time to use this gift. One, there's a situation where the gift is, it's time for that gift to be manifested. Obviously, if someone's not sick, then the gift of healing is not going to manifest, right? So we have to have the situation, but you also have to have an unction from the Holy One to act. What did John say? I have given you, he has given you an unction from the Holy One, the anointing that rests upon you, that you may ask, have to ask no man of anything, for the Spirit teaches you all things. So we have to understand there's a situation, but then the unction. So when we have someone in the congregation, for instance, who's sick, when the time comes for the gift of healing to manifest, there will be an unction all over you to pray. Either they'll say, man, I'm sick. You'll feel the unction then. We'll say, hey, we're going to have prayer. You'll feel the unction then. You'll know it. Trust me. Beyond the shadow of a doubt. Your hands will get warm. You'll feel the Holy Spirit rise up in you. You'll feel like you need to go lay hands on them. Doesn't have to be laying on of hands. But just realize before we talk about these gifts that you have to have the situation then an unction to act. Now, before I talk about the gifts, I have to talk about a particular passage of Scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. There are churches and people who teach that the gifts of the Spirit have been done away with. But I want to explain the key passage that they use. I don't believe in taking one scripture of Bible and making the rest of the Bible fit around it. I believe the Bible is going to flow together in one perfect symmetry. Well, how do I know that? Because it says that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. And Paul said that the body of Christ is not divided against himself. His Word is not divided against himself, neither should his people. So in his Word, his scriptures are going to flow together. So if I read that John said that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, unless the testimony of Jesus Christ has somehow been done away with, then guess what? There's still prophecy in this world. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. It is true. At some time, all the prophecies that have been given will come to pass. But have they yet? No. Only about a third of Bible prophecies come to pass yet. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Stop right there. Now, some churches will stop reading this passage. They'll stop right there and say, perfection is the Bible, the Word of God. Now that we have this perfect Bible, we no longer need the gifts of the Spirit. We no longer need prophesying. We no longer need tongues. We no longer need words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Because now we have the perfect divine revelation from God to guide us in everything. Well, let's keep reading. When I was a child, I taught like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. And they continue their reasoning to say that these spiritual gifts are childish things, that they were meant to be put away after a certain time. And so what they are truly saying is that they are more righteous than Paul. That, oh, that was childish for Paul and the apostles of old to use these gifts of the Spirit. That's ridiculous. That's almost an abomination. It is an abomination to say that about such men of God. Paul, who stood a day and a night in the open sea, who was lashed three times, left out for dead, to say that these things were childish? What is he talking about here? Paul was an apocalyptic Jew. You have to understand, he was a Pharisee. They believed in the prophecies of Scripture. And so the perfection that comes, this is the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth. These are the types of things he was referring to when he says perfection. Because when perfection comes, we will be able to see him as he is. Can we see Christ as he is? Do we know him fully as he is? No. We know in part. We don't know everything. And besides, they don't even understand their own logic. Paul said, prophecies shall cease, tongues shall be stilled, there shall be no more need for knowledge. Okay? Well, if prophecies and tongues have been done away with, has knowledge been done away with? No, it hasn't. You know how to tie your shoes, don't you? I guess knowledge hasn't been done. There's so many things you know, knowledge hasn't been done away with. What he is talking about here, look what he says. Then I shall know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The fully knowing is fully knowing Yeshua Messiah. We don't fully know Him right now. We won't fully know Him till we're one with Him. Until we're echad with Him. Until we've received a resurrected body. Until we've gone through the consummation phase of our bridal ceremony with Him. Then we'll know Him fully as He is. But we don't know everything. And when people assume the gifts have been done away and they use this passage, they assume they know everything. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I don't need somebody to tell me they've been done away with. I've walked around with cartilage missing out of my knee and had to pop it back in place every day and then been prayed for and had those ligaments regenerated. You don't have to tell me that it's done away with. I've had it happen to me. As we always say in here, as Pastor Bill says, the man who has an experience is never at the mercy of a man who only has an argument. I've been healed by God many times. Transformed. Don't tell me it's been done away with because it's happened to me. My mind's been transformed, my heart, my whole life, my whole being. If you've been here for just a little bit of time, your life has been transformed. You can feel the presence of God clear. You can hear His voice clear because you're in His holy days. You're in His Sabbath. You're in the presence of God. I've been to Spirit-filled churches. I've been to Torah observant churches. I've been to Dead Dry Church. And I'm telling you, I haven't felt God like I've felt Him here. And it's not because of a church name either. It's not because of a denomination that somebody made up somewhere. It has to do with what you're doing. It has to do with the way. Paul said, I believe everything that is written in the law that agrees with the law and the prophets. Everything that agrees with the law and is written in the prophets according to a sect of Judaism known as the way. It's the way you live. That's where the presence comes from. Not the church name. Not the name of the pastor on the sign. I don't care if it's Perry Stone. God bless him. He's a great man of God. I don't care if it's Fred Stone. I don't care if it's Jensen Franklin. I don't care if it's John Hagee. I don't care if it's T.D. Jakes. I don't care who you got written on the side of your church. It's who you live for and what you're doing with your life that matters to God. God's all about the heart. He could care less what you do with your hands if your heart's not in it. You can show up to a church. You can show up to Sabbath and never keep Sabbath. You can show up to the holy days and never keep a holy day. You can keep the dietary laws and never really keep the dietary laws if you're not paying attention to what you're eating, if you're not checking the food you're putting in your body. You can act like you're tithing, but God knows what you're tithing. If you make $100 and you only tithe to God 9, guess what? You didn't tithe. It's all or none. You either gave the 10th or you didn't. And when it comes to the holy days, there's that second 10th. If you only set aside $9 out of that first 100, then guess what? You didn't do it. You got to set aside 10. You only halfway did it. Now, not even halfway. You just didn't. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start in verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, or about spiritual things, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. So what I want you to notice here, that we, first of all, like I said earlier, we are going to be judged on whether or not we use our spiritual gifts. That's part of what we're going to be judged upon, part of our reward. Did we use what was given to us? Now, there are, like I said, there are 9 gifts of the Spirit that we're going to read, and again, they correspond to the 9-branch menorah. Now, you see there's a 7-branch menorah here. That refers to the 7-fold Spirit of God, but there are 9 fruits of the Spirit, 9 gifts of the Spirit, and they are referenced also to the 9-branch menorah. Now, Paul, it's very interesting, Paul lists these gifts of the Spirit that we're going to read. He lists them almost in pairs, with the middle one being by itself. And I'm going to show why this is true. I'm going to show you that. In 1 Corinthians chapter, again, he says that there are different kinds of gifts, and there are different kinds of service, and different kinds of working. One of the problems in the church of Corinth is they had a problem discerning between human effort and God's Spirit. Because he's showing them, look, there are different gifts, and there's different ways that they serve in the body of Christ. There's different ways that they work. But I want you to understand it's all the same Spirit. You don't need to think that one person's not operating the Spirit if what they do is different from you. I want you to understand that as well. Just because your gift's not mine doesn't mean yours is not important. It's just as important as mine. Because we're all part of one body. As Paul says after this, he says, what good is it if the arm or the leg decides I don't want to be a part of the body? Can they do that? No. The body needs, I need the gifts that God's given you. You need the gifts that God's given me. And so we have to work together. That's how iron sharpens iron. That we're trading, come on, that we're trading each other's gifts. We're sharing each other's gifts. And we're sharpening each other. Because you can't sharpen iron by itself. You've got to have a grinding stone. You've got to have some kind of stone to sharpen it. So when we're preaching the Word of God, we're using our gifts to you. And it's time for all of us to be using the gifts for one another. Whether your gift is prophesying, whether your gift is serving, whatever your gift is that God's given you, if it's in tongues and interpretation of tongues, or discerning of spirits, of the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. Give it when God gives it to you. Because by doing that, you're grinding and making somebody else sharper. Somebody's got to be the iron, somebody else has got to be the grinding stone. That's how the iron gets sharpened. So whether you're the iron at that moment or the grinding stone, it's just as important because you got to have both of them to sharpen the iron. Hallelujah. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, let's start now. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Stop. These are manifestations of the Spirit. You can't control them. Understand that. You can't control them. The Spirit of God controls them. It manifests them. And for what reason? For the common good. It's for the benefit of everyone. That doesn't mean you hog it to yourself or that you get to do it whenever you want, because then it's all about you. Okay? That was one of Samson. I was thinking about Samson. Big, strong. It came to my head. Samson's problem is he kept using his gift to show off. Okay? Well, he lost his gift. You have to use your gift, the manifestation. When it starts to manifest, always keep in mind it's for everybody's good. It's to benefit somebody else. Let's read, keep reading. Verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Stop right there. Now, I'm going to read all of them and then we'll go back through, okay? Verse 9. Knowledge by the means of the same means of the same Spirit. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one as He determines. So the Spirit of God determines who gets what. So it's not something you choose. You can ask, because at the end of this He says, earnestly seek or desire the greater gifts. He does tell us to actually seek these gifts. Now I want to go back, and you can seek them. You can ask for them. You are going to pay a price if you do that, I can tell you, because I've asked for the gifts and had to go through lots of different things, but guess what? It's worth it, so if you do ask, don't worry about it. But just know, I'm telling you on the front end, if you ask for a gift, especially prophecy, if you ask God to manifest that in your life, at some point, then yeah, you're going to pay a price for it, but it's worth it, because you get to serve. Hey, you're asking, so you're saying to God, I want to serve more, so He's got to test you. Okay, you want to serve more? So let me test you to see if you're willing to do it. And before He gives you another gift, you've got to take care of the gifts He's already given you. So don't ask God for something else, because he who is faithful in little shall be faithful in much, right? That's what the Word of God says. Now, let's go back to verse 8. We're going to go through these. To one there is through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. So I'm going to talk about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge here. Now I want you to understand. We're going to talk about the focus on the word of wisdom, the first part of this pair. But to understand that there's a difference between wisdom that you gain and the word of wisdom. Okay? There's a difference between, like I said, there's a difference in between wisdom that you gain through experience, wisdom that God has brought you up in through His Spirit, and then a word of wisdom. They're different things. The wisdom that you are brought up in comes through your own experiences. Okay, I did this, I learned this lesson from it. Okay, that's experience. Okay, then there's wisdom taught through the Spirit of God. As you live out the commandments and try and walk by His Spirit, God teaches you wisdom through His Word, but that's for you. Okay? You can share it with others. It's okay to do that. It's good. God wants you to do that. If He gives it to you, share it. But the word of wisdom is something completely different. It's a message from God for a person going through a specific situation. There are two types of wisdom found in the Bible. There's wisdom from man, which is wisdom based on man's understanding of the world. That's man's wisdom. But then there's the wisdom from God. This is God's understanding of the world. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 2:4. You can write it down. I'm not going to have you turn there. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power, His dunamis. So here he's saying that there is a wisdom from man. One of the things in Corinth is, you see, it was famous in the Grecian world to have these famous orators come. You've heard of Plato and Socrates. You've heard of these different ancients who had these grandiose speaking voices, and they spoke all this wisdom. Well, this is the thing that the Corinthians fought in their church. They would have these men come in and speak all these wise words, but they would undo the work of Paul. And Paul is saying, look, I didn't rest on wise words. I rest on a message of wisdom from God. I rested on the power of God. Somebody got healed. Someone got resurrected. Something happened. Now I want to read to you another verse. It's in Ephesians. If you want to go there, it's up to you. I got a whole page of my notes missing. That's not good. Oh well, we'll preach anyways. In Ephesians, God says that, or Paul says, God says through Paul, He says to the church, He says, I pray upon you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. What He's praying upon them, He's praying that God would give them wisdom in the Word, revelation from the Word, wisdom and revelation from walking out the commandments, from living a righteous life according to God's ways and God's commandments. So again, it deals with lifestyle. I'm praying for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to be upon you. The word of wisdom, 1:17, that's it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Can someone look at my briefcase for a stray piece of paper? Ephesians chapter 2, or 1. That may or may not be it. It's not it. Ephesians. That's all right. Don't worry about it. No, that's not it. That's a separate sermon. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. So here, Paul's asking for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is different than the word of wisdom. This is to train you up in the ways of God as you live your life. Okay? The word wisdom here comes from a Greek word that's very similar to the word sophēs, and it means to clear or clarity. A word of wisdom is a right now word that brings wisdom or clarity to a situation in your life. So let's say you're going through a situation and someone prays for you. The person who prays for you, again, it's not something that comes from their mind. They don't say, well, brother, when I was 17 years old, I went through the same thing. Let me tell you how to get out of that. No. This is something that somebody could have not known. They don't know exactly. This is wisdom from God. Won't even make sense to you probably when they tell it to you. But when they tell it to you, it's going to hit you right in your spirit, right in your heart. And it's going to move you to action. And a word of wisdom is different than a prophetic word. Okay? A prophetic word deals with future events. A word of wisdom is right now. The word of, now prophetic can deal with right now, but it generally involves, the prophetic word generally involves, you've been doing this, and if you keep doing that, this is going to happen to you, but if you turn away, this will happen to you. It involves consequences. But the word of wisdom is to help you with a situation. It's just a simple right now word. And it gives you clarity to a problem or situation that you're having. I want you to go to 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel. I'm going to show you an example of a word of wisdom. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. This was a word of wisdom. This gave David the clarity he needed to figure out this situation. He's got to fight the Philistines. It was different than a word of knowledge. I'm going to explain a word of knowledge in just a minute. David was about to fight the Philistines. He needs guidance. And what does God do? God tells him how to do something. He didn't give him a word of knowledge. It's just information. It's something you need to know right then. But this was wisdom. He needed to know how to act. He needed a manner of action. So God gave him the battle plan, and he delivered. Now, this is different than the word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is like information that you need right now. A lot of times you'll hear about pastors. Sometimes when someone gives a prophetic word, it will be mixed. There'll be a word of knowledge. Ooh, I got your attention. Then a word of wisdom, and then the prophetic word comes. They can be in groups like that, but I'm trying to show you a distinction, show you the difference. The word of knowledge, a lot of times you'll hear about preachers like Perry Stone. They'll tell a story of how a preacher was preaching and said, "The Lord tells me that there's a 22-year-old young man named John wearing a red shirt who's got cancer. God said he's going to heal you tonight." There was a word of knowledge in that, was there not? He gave information. He hit him with it. Okay, there's no doubt. The word of knowledge is to let you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God's talking to you. I can give you one from my own life. I went to the call, and on July 7th, 2007 in Nashville. And this prophet was about to pray for me. And before he really began to prophesy, he said, "You go to a small fundamentalist Baptist or small fundamentalist church that believes in a literal interpretation of the Bible." I said, "You got my attention." Because at that time I was Baptist. And he hit it right on the head. He didn't know me from a hole in the wall. The word of knowledge is not something, again, like the word of wisdom, it's not something you know, not something you gain through experience. It's something the Spirit of God supernaturally is showing you about someone. Someone comes down for prayer and says, "The Lord showed me you've got cancer." And then that person knew they had cancer and they didn't tell anybody else. You knew it was God. That was the word of knowledge. The words of wisdom and words of knowledge bring, hey, they cut you right to the heart. They get on the inside of you. They are an affirmation of who God is and that He's speaking. Let me get your attention real quick. Now, in 1 Corinthians, again, Paul struggles with this with the Corinthians. They believed in knowledge, worldly knowledge, the knowledge of, you know, the Platonian and Socrates and all these famous theologians or philosophers. And they would teach them all this knowledge. But Paul is speaking to them about the Spirit now, trying to show them that this is not by human effort. This is a message. That's why it says word of wisdom in some translations. A word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. It's a word from God. And it's different. Let me give you an example of a word of knowledge. I want you to go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Sorry, I'm going to read verse 9 one more time. So the king of Aram is going to war with the king of Israel. Then the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. So here it is, the king of Aram is going to war with the king of Israel. But the man of God gave the king of Israel the word of knowledge. Here's where he's at. And there he is. It was knowledge. It's just, hey, there's where he's at, right there. It wasn't prophetic because, hey, it wasn't, hey, if this happens, this is going to happen. He wasn't given consequence and future events weren't being discussed and things like that. He was just giving him a word of knowledge. Now, right now, I'm going to take you to a passage in the Bible that shows you the difference between man's knowledge and the word from God. I want you to go to 1 Samuel. Go back over to Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel. Oh, I'm sorry, we need to be in 2 Samuel. Yeah, let's see, 2 Samuel. I've lost my notes, so I'm kind of... Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. After the king was settled in his palace... This is verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Stop. Now here is Nathan. He's seen God move in David's life. He has seen God do mighty things in David's life. He has no reason to question whether or not God is with David. But does he confer with the Lord before he gives this answer? No. He just said, "Man, Lord's with you. Go build it, man." But what does the word of the Lord say? That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" And so on and so on. I don't have to read the rest of it because God's answer was, "No, you're not the one to build it." But Nathan, on his own understanding and mind, thought, "Well, look, God's with this guy. I haven't seen anything that would tell me differently." Okay? He made an honest effort. Sure, go ahead and build it. God's with you, right? But that's not the word from God. You have to understand the difference between the word of wisdom, the wisdom from man, the knowledge from man, from his knowledge. He understood David was a man of God. But the word from the Lord was not the same. So I wanted to show you that to show you the difference. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to continue with the next gift. Or really the next pair of gifts, you might say. And a lot of times you find wisdom and knowledge are very much used together in the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of the Lord is also the beginning of knowledge. You find wisdom and knowledge together all the time. He uses them together. But again, it's manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Now, all of us are aware of the faith that we have to have in Yeshua Messiah to be a son or daughter of God. This is not the same faith he's talking about here. This is a gift. Okay, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 15 through 19, that the salvation is the free gift. Everyone's given that gift. This gift of faith is different. It is a supernatural manifestation of faith that works for the common good. It's believing in the purpose, plan, or promises of God to the extent that other believers are encouraged to continue believing. I want to give you some examples. I want you to go to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, we're going to start with verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, man, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." You see, it was Paul's faith that sustained him. I want to read some other verses that are even more clear. I'm going to have you turn to some of these. Go to James chapter 5, verse 15. I'm not going to have you turn to all these. I'm going to have you turn to a few of them, though. Go to James chapter 5, verse 15. Faith and healing are always very linked together, but I want to show you something. James chapter 5, verse 15. "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." It was the prayer offered in faith. It wasn't just the prayer offered. It was the faith. Matthew 15:28. "Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted,' and her daughter was healed from that very hour." Luke chapter 8, the woman who came to touch his tzitzits, she didn't touch the hem of his robe. She touched the kanaf. She touched the karapsodon or something like that in the Greek. She touched the tzitz. And what did she say? The scripture says, "Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had instantly been healed." Daughter, your faith has healed you. That was a manifestation of faith. It was not faith to... She knew he was the Messiah. That wasn't a question in her mind. It was the faith that healed her. Luke chapter 8, verse 50. The very next passage. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 8, verse 50. Luke chapter 8, verse 50. Right after that, we'll start at verse 49. Luke 8, 49. "While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' he said. 'Don't bother the teacher anymore.' Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed.' Jesus said, 'If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you shall command the mountain to be cast into the sea, and it shall be done.'" The manifestation of the spiritual gift of faith is a supernatural. It's a belief that releases the power of God. It's a supernatural manifestation of faith that will release the power of God in your life, but for the common good. People see this and they believe because you believe, because the Spirit manifested your faith. Don't tell me that y'all ain't never heard about those little old ladies praying somewhere for their granddaughter or their grandson out in alcohol and drugs to be saved. Maybe everybody else gave up on them, but there was a supernatural manifestation of faith in their life, and they continued to believe. And because of their faith, they held on, and God came through. God manifested faith. And so when they reflect back on it, they'll say, "Mama, you kept believing. We all doubted." There's always at least one in a group of many that will believe, that will have the faith. God's going to come through. And it's their faith, when the Spirit manifests their faith, that carries the group through. It's that supernatural. And it comes from the Spirit. It didn't come from them. They didn't do something to build it up. Just because they fasted 4 days didn't make their faith any greater than anybody else's. This is a supernatural that Paul is talking about, when the gift of faith manifests. And that's why we don't see more healings, because we got a whole country of people who don't believe. They don't have any faith. Let's not even talk about the faith of Jesus Christ. They don't even have that. Much we're talking about faith endeared and brought out by the Spirit of God, manifested by the Spirit for the common good. We don't have that in our churches today. You don't see the healings and the miracles. That's why he lists them together, because faith and healing are often, you see them together. But somebody's got to have the faith before the healing can manifest. Somebody's got to have the faith before the revival can break out. Somebody's got to have the faith before the city can be turned upside down. Somebody's got to have the faith somewhere. You better help me, because I'm preaching now. Somebody's got to have the faith somewhere before somebody's getting saved. Somebody's got to have the faith somewhere before your family's life's going to be transformed and changed. Somebody had to have the faith for you to get saved. Somebody's got to have the faith for a nation to get saved, for a country to have revival, for the truth of the Word of God to go out all over the world so Jesus can return. Somebody's got to have that faith, because He said, I will have found faith when I return on the earth. Hallelujah. We've got to have faith. We've lost our faith. I'm not talking about the faith that comes from believing in Yeshua Messiah. We've lost that too in our country. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, that he who has faith does not make the law void. Come on. It upholds the law. It covenants with the law. It continues. I'm giving you alternative translations of the Greek. Continues, establishes, promotes the law. We got no faith in this country. Don't tell me about your faith if you ain't living the commandments. I've seen enough of that faith. I'm looking for a faith that's going to... Christ is looking for a faith that believes in His Word. Do you believe that He's God? Then are you living out the truth of the Word of God? That faith is not even here. We can't even get up to the faith endeared where the Spirit of God manifests a great faith in somebody, and everybody else is holding on because that one person hadn't let go. They still got the zits in their hand. They still believing. They said, I believe. And he said, Jesus said to them, because you believe you've been healed, because you believe your family's going to be saved, because you still believe you ain't let go of the zits. These represent the faith. These represent the commandments. You ain't let go of the commandments, girl. You still got them in your grasp. You still got the sight of the Messiah in your hand. He's right there. And as long as you hold on, it shall be done. Hallelujah. Now, like I said, supernatural faith, it unlocks the power of God or releases the power of God to manifest in your life, but in the life of others. Again, this is for the common good. Okay, your faith in Messiah is for you. When you believe in the sacrifice of Christ. This is a faith, again. It's one person in a group believing. When, you know, that woman right there showed them all up right there. That was a great faith. It was her faith that released the power of God. Okay? When Jesus said to the woman, why don't you just pick up the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. That was almost like an insult to her. She kept believing, though. And because of her faith, the power of God was released. Perry Stone said in his sermon, God won't let go of what's His in His hand till you let go of what's in yours. So what's holding you back? God's saying to you today, what haven't you let go of? You got to let go of your family. You got to let go of your friends. You got to let go of your past. You got to let go of a husband. You got to let go of wife. You got to let go of everything. What are you not letting go of that you can grab a hold of His zits? Grab a hold of the faith that this woman had. So that the power of God can be released. That's what we have to have. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Stop. I want you to understand that it's plural. Gifts of healing. There are multiple gifts of healing. Now, in the Greek, it literally reads gifts of healings. The NIV and study notes say that. Now, some people will say that the use of this double plural, gifts of healings, is a reference to all the different sicknesses and diseases and things that can be healed. And to some extent, they're true. They very well could be. But what I want to do is give you a list of some of the different types of healings found in the Bible. And again, we have to distinguish between the believer just praying for somebody to be healed and the gift. We have to distinguish. Okay, because he said, if two or three agree on it, it shall be done. And he said things like that in the Bible. Pray for your, get the elders out to anoint him with oil, pray that he may be healed. There are verses in the Bible that talk about praying, all believers praying for healing and things like that. But when the gifts manifest, it's multiple. When a person has the gift, there will be multiple gifts of healing. What do I mean by multiple gifts of healing? Or multiple types of healings? I'm going to give you some examples of different types of healings. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Y'all having a good time? I know I am. We may have to do a part two, but we'll see. We'll see how our time's going. We got a little bit of time. We'll see. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." So Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not the right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. One of the gifts of healing is casting out spirits or demons. That is a manifestation. There are several other places I read where casting out of demon, it says, and so-and-so was healed. So that is one way that the gift of healing is manifested. Another way that is manifested, go to Matthew chapter 9, just a few verses earlier. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. Jesus stepped into the boat, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." The forgiveness of sins is actually a gift of healing. Watch this. "Confess your faults or sins one to another so that you may be healed." So there's healing in confessing your sins. And some people, it's you can pray for others for their sins to be forgiven, and God will do that. Of course, they still have to repent, but you can pray for their healing. Because this man right here, he had had this condition from his sin. And so God's asking for forgiveness so that he can be healed. You still have to receive Yeshua Messiah as your Savior. Now, two other gifts of healing that manifest, the healing of physical deformities and injuries. Okay, you have the man with the withered hand. God healed him. That's a manifestation of healing. Another one. There's the healing of sickness and disease. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals fever and he heals leprosy. These are the healing that comes from microbial sicknesses and things like that. There's healing from that as well. These are all gifts of healing. And again, it's different than just a general prayer. God, just heal them. These are people who are anointed to pray for sicknesses, all types of sicknesses. They have the gifts. So keep in mind, when this manifests in the church, when you have this gift, with this gift manifest, it's multiple, it's plural, gifts. That means you're anointed to pray for healing in all situations. So whether it's a spirit that's infirming them, that's causing this, you have the authority, you have the gift to manifest that for their common good. Whether it's they have a fever, whether they have a cold, whether they have the flu, cancer, doesn't matter. God has given you the gifts of healing. He gave them all to you at one time. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now if you look at a nine-branch menorah, you have the center branch, the Shemesh, which is the servant. This is a seven, but if you had a nine, it would be one middle one, and you'd have four on this side and four on that side. So he kind of pits word of wisdom, word of knowledge, healing, and faith, and then we have miracles in the middle, working of miracles. This is the middle one. Let's see, it's in verse 10. To another, miraculous powers. Stop right there. This literally can mean the operating in the dunamis of God. You see, when God gave the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, he said to them, "You will be clothed with a dunamis from on high." He literally had anointed the apostles to walk in working of miracles. Oh, here we go. Hey, all right. He's going to bring a nine branch. You mean a Jewish temple? So as you can see, you've got the middle branch, you've got four on one side, four on the other. Paul puts knowledge and wisdom are put together in the Bible. Healing and faith are put together. In the middle, you have working of miracles. Then on the other side, we'll get to the other side in a minute. But the other side is discerning of spirits and prophecy. I'm trying to work this. Discerning of spirits and prophecy, and then tongues and interpretation of tongues. So that way you have four pairs of two, and then you have one in the middle. Now the working of miracles is by itself. Very interesting. Why is the working of miracles in the middle? You see, when you get, I'm going to say this real quick. When you have the Holy Spirit, you can manifest the gifts of God. When you have the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter if it's the seed of baptism, you can manifest the gift. How do I know? Before I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I had manifested gifts of a different gift, spiritual gifts at times. But when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is an overflow and abundance of the flowing of the spiritual gifts out of your life. Okay, remember, I'm not trying to say people who aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit are less important. I'm just saying there's more available. Okay, Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. He didn't get full of faith without being full of the Holy Ghost. He had both. So, when the baptism of the... I'm going to have to go here. Go to Acts chapter 1. I didn't have this planned out. I didn't have it written down. But we might as well just go ahead and go there and talk about it. If there was more available, why wouldn't you want it? My goodness. If salvation's so good, if there's joy unspeakable and full of glory, when you get saved, then why don't you want more of it? Why don't you want to be overflowing with it? Because when it's overflowing, it's going in the lives of other people. You're walking down the aisle in the grocery store. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, man, that's rubbing off on them too. It's an outflow. He said rivers of living water shall flow out of you. That means now it's an overflow into their lives as well. Doesn't matter where you go. You're talking to someone at the grocery store, it's flowing on them. Doesn't matter if you're sitting around a table eating with your family, it's flowing on them. They can't help but experience it. You don't think that Peter and Paul walked by people and they got up because they had a seed of the Spirit. It's because they were baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in tongues. As Paul says, more than all of you. But I'll get to that in a minute. Because we don't teach or believe that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. The Bible does not teach that. Okay? Now when you have more, there's going to be different manifestation though. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, we'll start at verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Stop. This is something the Father promised. Is there a promise of the Father you don't want? You want all the promises, right? Okay, so if you don't want this, then you don't want the promises of the Father. Because look what he says. He says, which you have heard me speak about. This ain't the first time they've heard about this. Oh, something new is going to happen. They've already been taught about this in Jesus' days on earth. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom in Israel? He said, that was one of the promises of the Father. But hey, no, not yet. It's not time. Verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That word witnesses can also mean martyr. You see, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's what he's referring to. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing and a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, this event he's talking about is when they got filled with the Holy Spirit. But he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That can also mean you will be clothed with power. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you receive the working of miracles. You receive from God the ability to operate in miracles because you see the middle branch. Am I right by saying that? Isn't that how the rest of the branches receive their oils from them? The rest of the gifts work off of an operation of miracles. What miracle was the first one? Jesus resurrecting from the dead. That was the first operation of a miracle from which all the other gifts could come out. What are some of, can I list for you some of the working of miracles? A working of miracle, literally, it can mean the operation or working of miracles. It's a manifestation of God's creative power or God's power to control creation. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it was a miracle. In Acts, when they resurrected from the dead, it was a miracle. Why? Because Jesus was, God the Father was invoking His creative power to raise Christ from the dead, to bring that which was not back from where it did not belong. He used His divine authority to bring back into life, back into this realm, that which had disappeared. Jesus died the second death. He didn't die the first death. He died on both at one time so that we wouldn't face the second death. Hallelujah. When the food and the bread were multiplied, that was a miracle. He was operating in the miracle. Now that Christ has been resurrected from the dead, representing the middle branch, the rest of the gifts can come out. They can outflow. But my question is to you, when you and I were dead in our sins, Jesus resurrected that dead life. He brought it from us somewhere. It did. That old man died. He brought a new man out. That was the miracle in your life. That was the power in your life. He said He took the seed of God and He brought it together with your human spirit like a sperm and an egg. And He made a new creature in Christ. And from that miracle, all the rest of the gifts can come forth. The operation of miracles is how the rest of the gifts, they operate off of that action. Jesus broke the bread so that the teaching, the words of knowledge and the words of wisdom could flow out from His sermon. Go to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to preach on this. Acts chapter 9. Somebody better help me now. Acts chapter 9. Remember the working of miracles for the common good. Acts chapter 9. I can't think of any miracle that was better than the miracle of Christ being resurrected. For the common good, for the good of all mankind. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 39. Well, hold on one second. Let me see here. Verse 36, Acts chapter 9, verse 36. We'll go back a little further just to give you some background. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which then translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydia was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, they sent two men to him at once and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Why? Because they probably didn't have the faith to believe. I'm going to tell you something. If you got somebody who's doubting, don't even pray, because God ain't going to show up. Jesus, He healed that man. You remember in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 13, there was a man controlled by unclean or evil spirits. These evil spirits spoke to Jesus and said, "Our name is Legion, we are many." And they said, "Jesus," they said, "please don't send us to the abyss. Send us to those herd of swine, unclean animals." Doesn't take a genius or a rocket scientist to figure out why He sent some unclean spirits into some unclean animals. No. But anyway, same Greek word, akathartos, unclean spirit, akathartos, animal, akathartos, spirit. But anyways, let's get back onto the story. The man was delivered of his spirits. He came to his right mind. Some translation says he was healed as a result of that. But then he went back to tell everybody. He went back to tell everybody. Look what happened. But they told him to leave and they told Jesus to leave. Why? Because they didn't believe. And Jesus didn't do any more miracles in that place. Because if you don't let the miracle happen, nothing else can happen. Okay? Are you getting where I'm going with this? Is everybody understanding this? This is quite clear. They didn't want the miracle. Jesus didn't do any more dunamis in that area, so nothing happened. You didn't get any words of knowledge, any words of wisdom. You didn't get any faith. You didn't get any healing. You didn't get any faith. Think about that. Think about that. Spirit manifests faith. Can't have. If somebody doesn't even have the faith to believe that you can be healed, Spirit can't manifest supernatural faith. The faith that allows a community to be held together when it's being rocked by famine and by earthquake. I bet there's believers in our churches in India and Kenya. Right this very moment, there's people in that church who ain't giving up. God's going to start something. He's going to do something here. I'm not giving up. I don't care what happens in this camp. I don't care what happens in this desert place we're in. I don't care what the Indian government says. God's going to hold on. God's going to come through for us. There's people like that. That's why they're still there. Now, verse 40. Acts 9:40. Peter sent all of them out of the room. Then he got on his knees and prayed, turning toward the dead woman. And he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. They all believed because there was a miracle that happened. The oil came on down through the miracle and it went out to the other gifts. The gospel spreads when there's miracles that happen. You want to know why there's a million believers like us in China? Because there's somebody, some woman somewhere who's getting up on top of dead people, praying for them to get up, and whole towns are being saved. Whole towns are being resurrected and other towns are getting changed and other people's lives are being turned upside down. The communist regime over in China has got to figure out what to do with their Christian problem. I tell you what we're trying to do over here with our Christian solution. We're trying to flush it down the drain. I'm going to preach on this for just a second. I ain't finished here. When somebody tells you you can't preach against homosexuality from the pulpit, you can't have anything manifest in that country, in that place. When somebody comes on TV and promotes abortion, I don't care what color they are. I don't care what political party. It doesn't matter to me. God don't look at you based off your black, white, green, yellow, Democrat, Republican. He don't care. He's looking at your heart anyways. When somebody can get on TV and say that this is a Christian nation and then keep Ramadan, then you ain't going to have nothing manifest in that place. This is supposed to be a God-fearing nation. We don't have people to believe anymore. We have a country right now that's imploding because we are putting out the lamp of the miracles of God. We're putting out the sevenfold Spirit of God in this country. And if there's not a people who are going to believe in the truth, how can the Spirit manifest? In the book of Acts, the Roman Empire was persecuting the church. They didn't like Christians. And yet there were people who believed then. But the Church of Acts didn't do what they wanted to do. The Church of Acts lived the holy days and the dietary laws. They lived the Sabbath. Seven times in the book of Acts, Paul's keeping the Sabbath with Jews and Greeks. He keeps them with everybody. Where else is she going to hear the Word of God but on the Sabbath? Okay. Paul keeps the holy days in Philippi in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. In Acts chapter 27, verse 9, he keeps the fast or the Day of Atonement. He keeps the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Acts chapter 7, verse 20, Acts 27, he keeps the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He keeps Pentecost in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 31. He keeps all these holy days. He said to the Colossians, don't let anybody judge you for keeping the holy days. Don't let anyone judge you for heorte. Refers to the holy days in Leviticus 23. The Acts church believed despite oppression. So which of us are going to stand when the oppression gets turned up? You see, if we can't keep the commandments when our wife or our husband's not trying to kill us over it, then how are we going to keep the commandments when the government's out to get you? Because they can find you. They know where you live. They got your Social Security. They could probably count the hairs. I got 5 minutes. They could probably count the hairs on your head. Now, we only got through half of the gifts. We'll have to finish. I've got one more sermon in Jackson this summer, and we will finish the gifts then. And we will probably pray for people after that service for God to manifest the gifts in your life, to show you what your gifts are. Because all of us have come out of churches where everything's so distorted, you don't get the truth. I came out of church, gifts, what gift? When I heard there were spiritual gifts, I said, really? I was like, man, God has spiritual gifts? That's one of the things that got me on, turned me on to the Lord. I was like, God's got gifts, spiritual gifts, for real? That was exciting to me. And a lot of people don't know what their gifts are because they've had so much crap put on top of them. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I could say other things if I'm not. Crap put on top of them that they don't even know what a spiritual gift is. Or if they have been taught spiritual gifts, they've been taught wrong. But anyways, that's the end of the first half of this series. And we're going to pray. So if you'll pray with me, everybody, just lift up your hands and praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for manifesting your presence in this place. We want to thank you, God, for all your gifts. We want to thank you, God, for your wonderful working and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you, God, for coming among us and fellowshipping with us, for dining with us, for being with us in our time of need. Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you for your gifts of the Spirit. I pray, God, you'll begin to manifest these spiritual gifts in these people's lives. Show them the spiritual gifts. Continue to manifest and teach us about your spiritual gifts, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that every person who hears this message would have it confirmed in their own lives. In Yeshua's holy and righteous name we pray. Amen.